Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
What do you watch carefully? Maybe you watch the market carefully. Maybe you watch your weight carefully, the news carefully, politics carefully. Maybe you've been watching your bottom line carefully, your performance carefully, or maybe you watch carefully what other people think about you. What do you watch carefully? There's only one thing I really wanted to watch carefully this week, and a lot of you are going to think, "Oh, his bracket, NCAA basketball." You would be misinformed. You must not be aware of the national holiday that we had this past Thursday. Some people don't recognize this national holiday, but all wise men do. It's opening day of Major League Baseball season. That's what I wanted to be watching carefully this week. And so on Thursday morning, the opening day of Major League Baseball season, I got a text from someone in my intergenerational small group on the younger side, and he said, "We have a game today at 4:30, home against Blair." I thought, this is my chance. I'm not going to be able to get up to D.C. or to New York or down to Atlanta, but I can get to Berkeley Middle School. I said, "I'm going to try," and I, little typo here, texting, "going to try and swing by on my way home. Opening day for MLB, but Berkeley versus Blair is where I want to be." And there's my friend, member of my intergenerational small group, taking a nice at-bat there. And as I show up to Berkeley versus Blair, I guess I wasn't the only one that wanted to watch carefully. I was like, "Are there scouts here?" I mean, there are men with telescope lenses watching this game so carefully, staring through that lens. But I'm not sure that man got a better picture than what I got. This is just me. That's artistic right there. You see the chain link fence, the contrast with the team in the background. What are you watching carefully these days? Luke 14:1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him, as in Jesus, carefully. Luke 14:1 invites us to watch Jesus carefully. And I think this goes with what we're attempting to do this Lenten season. We've said Lent is a season of less and a culture of more. And because of that, we are trying to hear Jesus' call to explore as a call to alignment before addition. How do we align every aspect of our lives with God's mission in this world? Not just think about how we can add more and more to our to-do list. And so we've decided to watch Jesus carefully, especially when Jesus is at table. These everyday, ordinary moments of his life that he aligns so beautifully with the mission of God. And look at his table manners. And so Luke 14, 1 to 14 invites us to watch Jesus carefully and observe his table manner of hospitality. What Hunter just read for us on page 873, if you want to take a moment, open your red Bible to get there. I'm going to be in this passage the whole time. Open your red Bible to 873 and Luke 14, because what we're going to see is Jesus accepts hospitality. Jesus defines hospitality. Jesus deepens hospitality. And Jesus rewrites the rules of hospitality. So turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Page 873. And first, we're going to see Jesus accept hospitality. It's in verse 1 right there. One Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully. You see, the great hinge of the Gospel of Luke comes back in chapter 9. Verse 51, let me read that to you, Luke 9, 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the hinge upon which the gospel swings. There's before Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem, and then after Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem, to have that moment where he was, where he would ultimately be called upon to fulfill the true mission that God gave him, the reason that he had come to serve as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins when he went and was rejected in Jerusalem and cast outside of the city. And so my question is, why at this point in the story, I'll call it west, if you will, of Luke 9:51, would Jesus still be accepting invitations to dine with Pharisees? Every invitation he has accepted to dine with Pharisees has not gone well. Back in chapter 6, verse 9, you see it turns into this big discussion about healing, which we'll see also in chapter 14. And they start to plot on how they might take his life. Chapter 7, verse 36, Rich preached on this a couple weeks ago. A sinful woman comes and anoints his feet with oil and wipes her hair on his feet and cries on his feet. And the Pharisees say, this man must not be a prophet. So Luke 6 ends with people frustrated with Jesus, plotting to kill him. Luke 7 ends with the Pharisees wondering, is Jesus really a true prophet? Why does he keep accepting these invitations? He even accepts another invitation to a Pharisee's house after he sets his face to Jerusalem. And that ends with him denouncing the Pharisees, a whole argument ensuing. Why does he keep doing this? I believe he does it to teach us something. To teach us something about hospitality. Again, if you look at Luke 14:1, he accepts their invitation even though he knows they will be watching him carefully. You see, Jesus accepts hospitality in the face of hostility. They have invited Jesus to lunch, and they want to have Jesus for lunch. But nevertheless, Jesus consciously places himself in a vulnerable position where he will receive from his host whatever good or whatever ill his host intends to give him. And so this whole series, I've wanted to make sure this series is very practical. We've been saying, how can we apply Jesus' table manners to our table? So I'll ask it like this. How willingly do you accept offers of hospitality? Many of us like to show hospitality. Many of us are eager to welcome people into our homes, but far fewer of us want to accept hospitality. When we accept hospitality, we're put in a vulnerable position. What is this person going to say to me? Often we think, what does this person really want from me? What is it that they're after? And so we're very cautious about accepting hospitality from others. But Jesus is challenging us to learn how to accept hospitality, even in the face of hostility. So I believe if we watch Jesus carefully, we will see Jesus first accept hospitality. Second, we'll see Jesus define hospitality. This is in verses 2-6. I'll read it again. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful? Excuse me, I start at verse 3. And this is verse 2. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Let me just describe the scene here. We already have seen Jesus has accepted this invitation of hospitality in the midst of the hostility of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have made this moment quite difficult for Jesus because it is a Sabbath day and there is a regulation that you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath day unless it's a life-threatening illness. And interestingly enough, this man has a disease called dropsy, which is more commonly known today, if you understand. I had to look this up myself, so I don't just know what these diseases are, but it's called edema today. Edema, and it's the swelling of the face. It's your body retaining an excess amount of liquid, which would ultimately result in, let's just say, some discharge in some uncomfortable and unpleasant ways. Normally, the Pharisees would not have someone like this around a meal. It would be a threat to the purity of their meal. It would make them ritually unclean. They had all kinds of elaborate rituals to wash and to prepare. To have a man with dropsy, with this swelling, with this discharge, why would they do that? They were so committed to trapping Jesus, they ignore their own rules. Now, a couple of notes to get the meaning of this passage. First one, there is an answer to Jesus' question. Jesus asked the question in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And it's interesting that he asked that because there is a common answer that the Pharisees knew and that Jesus knew. You can see it back in chapter 6, verse 9, that earlier time of table fellowship with the Pharisees. Chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? See, it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, but only if the illness or injury was life-threatening. If it could wait, it should wait. That was the answer to the question. And what I find fascinating is Jesus asks a question that he knows the answer to, that the Pharisees know the answer to, and before they even have time to respond or Jesus has time to explain, what does Jesus do? This is my second note here so we can understand this. Note, Jesus heals the man before he gives his explanation, which elevates the risk to Jesus personally. So he heals the man in verse 4. He took him, healed him, and sent him away. And then in verse 5, he offers the explanation. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? You see, there was this other Sabbath regulation. While you couldn't heal unless it was life-threatening, if you had an animal or a family member fall into a well, you were allowed to do the work to pull the well out. To pull the animal out of the well or to pull the child out of the well or the family member out of the well. But Jesus doesn't make them aware of this until after he heals this man. Why? Because Jesus wants to define hospitality for them. The word hospitality in the New Testament is an interesting Greek word, and it's one of those Greek words that I love because we have some cognates in the English language that will help us understand the Greek word before I even translate it. So the Greek word for hospitality in the New Testament is the word philoxenos. You go, well, I don't know what that means. You do, okay? We have a city in the United States of America, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philo means love in Greek. Xenos, we have a word, xenophobia. Xenophobia is the fear of a stranger or an outsider. Xenophobia. So philo, xenos, what does hospitality mean? The love of stranger. That's what the word literally means in the New Testament. You see, Jesus welcomes the man who did not belong at the banquet, the one who should not have been there, the one who was making the meal ritually impure. And in doing so, he defines hospitality for the Pharisee. It's the stranger you must welcome, not your own, not me as a fellow rabbi. And so my question to help us apply Jesus's table manners to our table manners, is Jesus's definition of hospitality your definition? You see, many of us define hospitality in a much narrower way. We think we are being hospitable when we welcome our small group into our home, when we welcome our friends into our home, when we welcome our families around Thanksgiving into our home. We think, wow, I'm being hospitable. I'm hosting all of these people. Jesus is challenging us here to broaden our definition, broaden our understanding of hospitality. Do we define hospitality as he defines it, as he demonstrated it for these Pharisees, as the love of the stranger, the man who should not have been at the banquet? Two verses from the New Testament that I think will help us understand this concept of hospitality a bit more. First, from 1 Peter 4:8-10. Above all, keep loving one another. And let me just point out, Peter is writing this to the church. These are fellow believers that Peter is writing to. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I find it interesting that Peter calls the church to show hospitality to each other. Wait a second, I thought hospitality was to the stranger, to the outsider, to the one who didn't belong. Maybe you haven't been to church long enough, but let me pull the covers off here. Sometimes there can be strangers in your own church community. People that you don't know. People that you find difficult to be in community with. People who read the same Bible that you read, yet come to different conclusions about different matters of faith. And you go, how are they? That is just so strange and so weird to me. They have become a stranger to me. I don't understand it. And Peter is saying, if you're going to be a family of faith, you've got to understand that there are strangers even in your midst. You've got to show hospitality to the church itself. You have to love and welcome the stranger that's even a part of your church body. One time, I was in Northern Virginia for my cousin's wedding. I was younger in college, I think, and I like to make it a practice to try to go to church even when I'm away, keep that discipline and that routine of gathering with the household of God at least once a week. And so I was there with Nina, and my dad was performing the wedding ceremony. And I wanted to go to church, and so the three of us went to church, a well-known church up there in Northern Virginia. And the service was just plain weird. It was just strange. There were things they were doing I just didn't understand. I said, why do they do it like that? I was uncomfortable at times, and I didn't know what was going on. And I remember leaving that church service, and I wanted to talk to my dad about it. My dad is a pastor, and so I thought he might have some insight on it. And I was just very perplexed about this, that, and the other. And so I presented all of this to him, and my dad started the car, and he said, son, Christianity is a funny thing. And he pulled out of the parking lot, and we never talked about it again. And sometimes you just have to say that. Christianity is a funny thing. Christians can be a funny thing, which is why Peter says you've got to learn how to show hospitality in the family of God, love for the stranger in the family of God. Second, Hebrews 13:2 says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, Philoxenos, love of stranger, hospitality to strangers. These are people outside of the family of faith. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. When you show hospitality to a stranger, especially one outside of your community, someone you don't know, the Bible is clear. You don't always know who it is you may actually be entertaining. I was on a mission trip with our high school ministry several years ago, and we were on something called the senior experience, where the oldest kids in the student ministries go off for a couple days and do a project in another part of the country, maybe a more remote part of the country, and have some honest conversation about what faith looks like in this next stage of their life as they go off to college. And we were about to leave, and we had just had a final lunch, and I was trying to get everyone on the bus and get back to the main city of Managua. We were way up in the mountains in a city called Matagalpa, and I was trying to get everyone on the bus, and three guys that were in my small group, they noticed there was this man that was begging for food and looked like he really was in great need. And I texted these guys this week just to say, hey, make sure I get all the details right on this. And they all texted me and told me the story again. And they said what fascinated them, what caught their attention, was though he looked like he was in great need, his clothes were much whiter than you would ever imagine a Nicaraguan beggar's clothes would be. They said he had one leg and he had crutches and he was sitting down on a mat that he had spread out, and he was begging, and they went and they talked to him and they presented him with the food, and he thanked them for it. They prayed together, and then they came to get on the bus, and as they were getting on the bus, they looked back, and then they didn't get on the bus. And I started yelling at them. I said, guys, you've got to get on the bus. Everyone's waiting. We've got to get back to the other team. And one of them ran up to me and said, Trav, just give us a second. This is kind of important. Just relax, Trav. We'll be right back. I'm like, be right back. Where are you going? And so they go and they come back and they just looked shocked as they came back on the bus. I said, what happened? They said, this man that we just gave our food to, he had one leg. He had a crutch. He was sitting up against a brick wall. There was nowhere for him to go. He was gone, Travis. I'm like, did he do a backflip over the wall? Where did he go? They checked the alleys. What happened, Travis? Where was this guy? I said, you've never read Hebrews 13:2, have you? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You never know who it is you are really welcoming when you show honest hospitality and love of stranger to others. If we watch Jesus carefully, we will see Jesus define hospitality, and he defines it as the love of the stranger. Third, we see Jesus deepen hospitality. Let me look at verse 7 here of our passage in Luke 14. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, and I'll describe the story here in a moment, but just notice to whom the following parable is addressed. He addresses it to those who were invited to this banquet. You see, Jesus deepens their understanding of hospitality by teaching them that it is not just the host who has obligations to behave a certain way at a banquet. It is the guests as well. Hospitality is a deeper thing than you're even imagining. You think it's all about the host. Maybe there's something that you need to think about as a guest. And so he tells them this interesting story about a man who hosts this banquet, and the guests are all jockeying for position, and they're trying to get to the best table. The closer you can sit to the host, the more important you appeared. And in the ancient Near East, this is what is called a shame and honor culture. And that's why Jesus says that if the host asks you as a guest to take a lower place, he uses the word, he says, you will in shame move down in front of all. It's a shame and honor culture. So they're constantly jockeying for position, for more honor and less shame. Now, if you don't think this is how banquets work today, maybe you haven't been to a banquet lately. I was at a banquet on Friday night. This is at the New Cavalier Hotel in Virginia Beach. It's a little dark there in the middle, but that's my dad right there in the middle. It was a banquet he was hosting for an organization that he's starting called Togo Network to care for this region in Togo, West Africa, and they're doing a lot with water and with education and strengthening churches there. And so this was a banquet for Togo Network, and I was there at this banquet, and I saw exactly what Jesus is saying playing out right here. So let me introduce you to table number one, okay? So all the tables had numbers. This is table number one. Let me tell you who was at table number one. My dad, Michael Simone, he's the host of the banquet. So, of course, he is at table number one. My sister, she is at table number one. Pastor Davis, another pastor from Williamsburg, you know Pastor Davis, he is at table number one there with my dad. The 71st governor of Virginia, Bob McDonald, he was at table number one, seated right next to my dad. Why? Because he's the 71st governor of Virginia. And if you want to know why my picture of the 71st governor of Virginia is so blurry, it's because I was at table 12. That's the true story. That's where I was, table number 12, trying to go, Dad, can you introduce me to the governor? I'd really like to ask him a few questions. You see, Jesus deepens their understanding of hospitality with a principle that is embedded across the pages of the Bible. The principle is found in verse 11 of his parable. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a tremendous principle that is across the pages of Scripture. I'm just going to give you a taste. We're just going to kind of popcorn around the Bible, just give you a taste of how this principle plays out all over Scripture. Proverbs 29:33, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Those are words on the lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she sings her famous song, the Magnificat. He has brought down the mighty. He lifts up those in humble estate. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If we were to apply this principle to our own lives, maybe the question would sound like this. What is one area of your life where you are exalting yourself? Right now, think, is there one area of your life where you're trying to get to table number one? How can you apply the biblical principle, the exalted will be humbled and the humble will be exalted, to this aspect of your life? And this is something we talked about the past few weeks at our Nature of the Chapel forums. In the second week, Rich talked about what we called postures for polemics, postures for biblical polemics. And polemics is just a fancy word for arguments, disagreements. People have different opinions on this matter or that matter. What sort of posture should you take when you approach that discussion? And Rich said this, and you could hear a pin drop in the room. He said, you know, I've never come across the words conservative versus liberal in the Scriptures. I've never come across the words Republicans versus Democrats in the Scriptures. I've never come across the word people that watch CNN versus people that watch Fox in the Scriptures. We did some case studies. I've never come across the words continuationism versus cessationism in the Scriptures. But you constantly come across the words the humble and the proud in the Scriptures. And if we watch Jesus carefully, we will see Jesus deepen these Pharisees' understanding of hospitality, instructing them that the humble will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. Finally, Jesus rewrites the rules of hospitality. This is in verses 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him. So that last paragraph, if you're looking at your Bible, the last paragraph was to the guests. Now he's talking to the host. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors,
lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, in Jesus' day, the whole society worked on something called the patronage system. The patronage system. And we might call it today quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You do me a favor, I owe you a favor. It was really the only way to get anything done in the time of Jesus. And so people would often host these banquets in order to indebt people to themselves. They say, hey, why don't you come over to my house and I'll throw a little banquet, little party for you, because they know they've got a project coming up and they're gonna have to ask that person for a favor. So if I can be the benefactor and you can be the patron now, then next week you're gonna be the benefactor and I'll be the patron. And so that's the way it worked. In addition, the people who Jesus lists, these poor, crippled, blind, lame people, they were excluded from the priesthood in ancient Israel. If you look at Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 19, you'll see this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For the one who has a blemish shall draw near, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand. None of these people were allowed to be priests in Israel. But you see, Jesus is rewriting the rules of hospitality. He's saying the patronage system is not how you get things done in the kingdom. Now, when you give a feast, you are to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people precisely that were excluded from going into the center of God's tabernacle and temple. Now they are to be specifically invited to the banquet. You are to invite people that can't repay you. See, passages like this remind me just how important our Next 40 campaign really is. We are trying to invite people to Jesus' kingdom banquet, of which we get a beautiful foretaste of as a church family. We're trying to invite people to this banquet that may have not been invited, that may have been excluded, and people that cannot repay us. They can't say, oh, and thanks for inviting me. Now I'm going to invite you. We're trying to invite families with children that have special needs. Say, come. Come to the banquet. Come to the feast. You're welcome here. We can learn from you. And they might say, well, I don't know. I can't pay for a space or a staff member that's going to run a program for kids that have special needs. We say, don't worry about repaying. Just come. We're trying to invite people to a banquet on the east side of our community, people that for many reasons are not driving out here to 3899 John Tyler Highway, and we're trying to build out a space where they can worship God in their own neighborhood and reach their own community with the good news of Jesus. They might say, but we can't repay you for the build out of that space. Jesus says, don't invite people that can repay you. We're trying to invite kids in Thailand to come to a school that we're building and churches that we're planting so they can have education and relationships with adults that care about them and not get caught up in the ill of human trafficking that is staining the country of Thailand. You say, well, those kids in Thailand, they can never repay us. Jesus says, don't invite anyone that can repay you. But you will be repaid. It's just that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so my question is there an invitation that you need to make before Easter? Is there someone that you would say, you know, I've never invited them over. I've never had lunch with them. I've never gathered around a table with them. Is there an invitation you need to make before Easter, because if we watch Jesus carefully, we will see Jesus rewrite the rules of hospitality. And my question is why? Why does Jesus want us to dine with those who can't repay us? In verse 15, there's a man who cries out, "Blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And if you read the whole story, it's almost like he's saying, "I'm with you, Jesus. Can't wait to get there. I am ready to dine with you in the kingdom." But Jesus goes on to tell an interesting story about a great master who throws a great feast, and people get invited, but they start giving excuses. There's a man that says, "I've just bought some oxen and I need to try them out. I must decline your invitation." And there's a man who says, "I've just bought some land. I need to go see it. I need to decline your invitation." There's a man who's just gotten married, says, "I just got married. I need to decline your invitation." And the master gets upset. He says, "I want this banquet full." And so he commands his servants to go out and to invite the people that Jesus has identified here. He says, "I need you to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out quickly," he says in verse 21, "and bring them in." Notice Jesus does not say invite them. He says bring them in. Why? Well, if you invited them, they would have declined the invitation. Because of the patronage system, they would have said, no, there is no way we can repay you, so we can't accept this invitation. So Jesus has the master instruct his servants, bring them in, don't invite them. And you see, it's only those who know they can't repay the master who make it into the feast. You see, in Luke 14, if we watch Jesus carefully and observe his table manner of hospitality, he not only accepts hospitality, he not only defines hospitality, he not only deepens hospitality, he not only rewrites the rules of hospitality, he offers hospitality. He offers hospitality to any and all who know they can't repay the true master of the true feast. You see, Jesus was seated at, let's call it, the ultimate table number one. And yet, he left that table. He left that table in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit pouring love and glory into him from all eternity past to all eternity future. He left that table, and he came not as a land-buying man, not as an oxen-owning man, and not even with the comfort that comes from being a married man. He came as a poor man who was crippled on our behalf, made lame that we might be made whole, and yet it was us who were blind to who he really was. He humbled himself, and so God exalted him. And now he is the master of the true feast, offering love and hospitality to strangers, strangers who would believe. And so I hope that we're watching Jesus carefully. And I hope that as we watch Jesus carefully, there might even be some of us now who realize I am a stranger to Jesus. And we would right now put our faith in him and be welcomed to the feast. Because he invites us to observe his table manner of hospitality. Watch him accept hospitality, define hospitality, deepen hospitality, rewrite the rules of hospitality, and then offer us hospitality. Yes, even those, dare I say, especially those who know they cannot repay. So let us accept his invitation right now to come to his banquet at his table.